Well, I'm just glad and greeting from Orlando, Florida. We have members of the church there as well as all over the world, as you know. And we have some fond memories of many of you here in this congregation. You've taken care of my daughter. You've taken care of Ambrose, my brother-in-law. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And we appreciate all that you guys do. Now, this morning, I wanted to just share with you a little bit about something that I was in a series, and just a series this year on God encounters, that seeing God in the everyday lives of men and women. I believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scriptures mention that. I believe he's active and working in men and women's lives even today. And hopefully you've seen that as well. God always has a purpose and plan that he follows. He's an organized God. He's one that he is in control. You can't surprise him. You can't do anything in your life that really surprises him, because he already knows. He knows what you think. He knows how you act. And so you're not going to surprise him, but he can kind of confound you. You know, he says in Isaiah 55 that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is with the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts. You won't understand it, God says. Some of the things that happen in our lives, we don't really know why, but God has a purpose and plan if you're a child of his. And so this morning, I'm going to take a character from the Bible. It might be a story familiar with you. It might not. But it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's about the Shunammite woman. We know a lot about her in the Old Testament. She lived about 700 years before Christ in the days of Elisha the prophet. Elisha, as you know, came after Elijah the prophet. And she was from a town of Shunem. We do not know her name. And so many characters in the Bible, we don't have their name exactly, but we know that this woman lived in Shunem, and she had some interactions with the holy man of God, Elisha. And we see here, this is a map of Israel from Samaria upward. And if you notice that that's the Sea of Galilee, the little lake there. And if you look a little bit to the west, you see the Valley of Jezreel. And that is steeped in history, Jewish history, and it is kind of bookend between Mount Gilboa and Mount Carmel. And you remember what happened on Mount Carmel, right? Elisha told King Ahab, "Choose whom this day you will serve." It was a battle really against Jehovah God and Baal, who they served, and there were 450 prophets. You remember that, right? And so, who is the true God? And we found out that Jehovah God is the true God, and Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. You remember that on Mount Carmel, there on the west side of the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is where Deborah the prophet in Barak took on the Canaanites, and God gave them a great victory. It's also where Gideon was, this just 300 men surrounded the Moabites, remember? And God gave them the victory. And it's also where King Saul fought the Philistines and won. So it's steeped in history. There's also a small little town next to Shunem called Nain. You remember that? 700 years in the future, Jesus would heal The widow of Nain's dead son. Remember, he brought him back to life in Nain. So it's steeped in Jewish history. And here there was a little town next to Nain called Shunem. And so our story begins in 2 Kings chapter 4. But all of these stories, and I tell my folks back in Orlando, all of these stories, really, as Galatians says, it is a schoolmaster to really bring us to a greater understanding of Jesus. These are historical. These are historical stories, but even more, they have a spiritual significance to you and me. We can learn something. So we want to learn some things about the principles that govern the life of this Shunem woman, but also some lessons we could learn. And we are going to interact with Elisha. He's the prophet of God. And you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of like you and I are. But they also made intercessions. They performed miracles. But even more, they represented the very essence and presence of God in the lives of people. No longer did God speak to people directly like Moses and the children of Israel heard. No. He spoke through and to these prophets. And so we come to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, and we know that Elisha went to Shunem. Now, we also find out that he's on his way to Mount Carmel, because that's where a lot of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, would climb Mount Carmel and commune with God. So here he was on his way from his town home in Samaria, about 100 miles, and he gets about halfway or so, maybe two-thirds of the way there, and he's going through Shunem on his way to Mount Carmel. And this woman comes out, a well-to-do woman. So we know she's fairly well-to-do, right? What does that mean? Kind of wealthy woman. We don't know where she got her wealth, but she was well-to-do. And what she does is she urges him, "Oh, please come and eat at my house." Kind of like, no, I'm not going to take no as an answer, right? And so he comes, and from then on we see that she says, "You're not going to come by here without stopping." And we learn real quickly that wealth and hospitality and generosity ought to go hand in hand. And who's wealthy in this church? All of you. Because if God has provided for your needs and you can buy things you want, you're wealthy. And God tells us what? God tells us that doing good and sharing, that these are sacrifices. And aren't they? Yeah, sure they are. But God is pleased with us when we share and do good to other people. That's kind of... I tell people that I really believe God's going to ask us two questions when we get to the judgment seat. He's going to say, "What did you do with my son Jesus?" And hopefully we can say, "He was our Lord and Savior." Right? You got to have both those. Most people just want a Savior, not a Lord. You know the difference, right? And so we need to have both Savior and Lord. And then he'll say, "Okay, that's good. What difference did him being your Lord and Savior make in the lives of other people that you interacted with? What difference did it make?" And folks, if it didn't make any difference, he's probably not your Lord and Savior. Because we're supposed to emulate his life. We're supposed to become more like him. And he did what? Touched the lives of people for good. Like the thing on The Chosen, that clip there. Most of us are in the way of other people getting in touch with the Lord. We're the ones that are keeping people from being touched by the Savior. We need to sometimes get out of the way. But we need to say, if we have wealth, we ought to be hospitable. And it says that in Hebrews 13, 16. It also says in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, don't forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some of you, it says, some have entertained angels unaware. Sometimes invite strangers into our homes. You don't know that that's not an angel sent from God. And so we need to always not forget to do good and share, just like this Shunem one did. And then she goes and she says, well, not only that, I don't just want him to come and eat with me. How about we build a small room on top of our house and furnish it so when he comes by, he can stay? And you say, woman, what's your problem? He said, well, you know, he's a holy man of God. You see this? There's something special about him. And here's the point here, I believe. Do we make space in our home for God and godliness? Are we concerned that God is paramount in our homes? We let everything else in, don't we? We let all kinds of music, we let all kinds of movies and internet and social media in, but do we make God a priority like this Shunammite woman did? Hey, holy man of God in here. You know, if I really believed that Jesus was in my home all the time, I'd probably treat my wife a little better. I'd probably be less rude to my kids. Anybody feel me here? Have I lost you? Right? I mean, if we really knew that the presence of God was there, we'd treat people and not talk near as bad as some of us do. And so we need to make a space for God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your affections on things above. Your priority should be heavenly things, not earthly things. And so let's make space for God in our life. And so what we see is Elisha goes up to the room, he lays down, he said, hey, Gehazi. And that was his servant, his assistant. He says, call the woman in, and he says, we ought to do something for her. She's gone to all this trouble. We ought to do something for her. And he says, you know, you've gone to all this trouble. Can I talk to the king? Or can I talk to the commander of the army? Do you need protection? Do you need little tax relief? I'll talk to the people. I'm well connected. And what does she say here? I'm fine. She says, I have a home and I'm among my people. And so I'm good. And you know, it says that wealth doesn't necessarily bring happiness or fulfillment. Here's a well-to-do woman, but we find out she has a hole in her heart. She has a hole in her heart that only God can fill. And so we see that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we are good at lying to one another, aren't we? I'll give you an example. When I say, hey, how you doing, Miss So-and-so or Brother So-and-so? You say, I'm doing fine. And just like the brother that prayed the prayers, Lord, many of us have struggles and problems only you know about. Right? I was in church one time and I asked this lady, hey, Mary, how you doing? And she says, I'm doing great. And I said, well, I'm so glad you are. And then she grabbed my arm and she said, no, my son was arrested on drug charges Friday. I didn't even know he had a drug problem. and see until we get to know people seriously. You know, a lot of us come to church and we say, "How y'all doing?" "Fine." And we go our way. In the struggles and hurts, the Lord tells us to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law. You see, we're supposed to help each other out, but if I don't know you, I can't help you because I don't know what your struggles are. God calls us to be a community of believers. The only reason for the church, we're supposed to remember Christ as we did his broken body for us on the cross. But also, the reason we're here is to encourage and build one another up, spur each other on to good works. I don't know you well enough, but we ought to know each other, shouldn't we? But he says, really, everything's okay. She says, and he says to Gehazi, "What can we do for this woman?" And he said, "Well, you know, she's childbearing years. She doesn't have any kids, and her husband's old." So we know that much, right? We don't know whose problem it is, but they haven't had any children. There's no one to carry on their name. And that was a big thing in the Jewish culture. It's not so much anymore, but it was a big thing. And children, as you know, are a blessing from God. And we see that. And only God can bring fulfillment. So he says, call her in. And so he says, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." And she says, "Oh, please don't." What? "Please don't build up my hope. Please don't do this if you can't make it happen. Let's just not talk about that. Because I've been barren for years. Don't talk about me having a son unless you make it happen." And what happens? Well, the Lord says, if we do what? If we make him the desire, if we make him important in our lives, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And we see that in this woman. She does become pregnant, and she has a son, just like Elijah said. See, God wants to bless you. Do you believe that? But he also wants to train you in godliness. Do you believe that? And sometimes you might think some of his blessings are curses, but he's trying to teach you something. Are you learning? Am I learning? And so we see this in her, and we fast forward 8 to 10 years. If you notice in chapter 4 of verse 17, there's verse 18, and it says, "And the child grew up, and he went into the field with the reapers." His dad was out there. It's harvest time. And so the little boy goes out there, and we think he's probably 8 to 10 years old. I'll tell you in a minute. And he goes out there reaping, and all of a sudden, he says, "My head, my head." And dad doesn't know what to do. He says to one of the servants, "Go take the son to the mother." And the mother puts him on her lap and holds him there and tries to console him and figure out what the problem is till noon. So he went in the morning. He came and he has this awful headache, and at noon he dies. He dies. And she goes and she puts him on the bed of Elisha. In the upper room, goes up to her roof and goes in that little room and puts him there. And then she goes and she talks to her husband. And she has unwavering faith. She calls the husband and says, "Hey, I need a servant and a donkey. I need to go see the man of God." And he said, "Why? It ain't a Sabbath or a festival day. Why do you need to go see him?" And she said, "It is well." We started the lesson or this service with "it is well," and we'll get to that in just a minute. But she said, "It is well. It's okay. Everything's okay." Why didn't she tell him, "Your son's dead"? It doesn't tell us. But you know what I believe? She asked him to do what he could do. See, and that was a problem bigger than him. Daddy ain't going to fix this one. You know us men, we like to fix things. I don't know about you, but I got kind of, oh, what's the problem? I'm going to give you all this advice on how to fix it. And if you've been married over a year, you know that's wrong. Women just want to tell you, they don't want it fixed. They just want you to hear them, right? I mean, right? Yeah, but we want to fix things. And she probably knew, you know, husband, this is above your pay grade. You ain't gonna fix this. But you can give me one of our men and a donkey, and I'll be on my way. She just said, and literally translated, instead of it is well, it is as it's meant to be. Can you say that? When tragedy strikes, it is well because it is what is meant to be. You think about that. That doesn't change it. But we see this, and not only she says, don't worry about it, I'll go see him. And she settles up and she goes these 18 miles from Shunem to Mount Carmel. And on her way, he sees her and he says, go down, Gehazi, and tell her this is a Shunammite woman. I notice her and ask, is your husband okay? Are you okay? And is the son okay? And what did she say to Gehazi? It is meant to be. But we see that she says it's a well. She understands, just like if you saw the bulletin, the e-bulletin, or you saw Facebook, we put a little write-up on Horatio Spafford. Any of you familiar with him? He was a businessman from Chicago, a real estate investor. And then there was a fire in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, and it burned a lot of things. And he was a real estate investor, and he lost a fortune. And that year in 1871, his young son, he only had one son, he died of scarlet fever. So he decided to take his family to Europe for a vacation. So his four daughters and wife boarded a steamship to go to Europe. He had some business. He said, I'll catch up with you later. While they're on their way over the North Atlantic, they collide with another ship, and 200 people perish. His four daughters drowned that day. His wife was rescued. When she got to England, she sent a telegraph, I am the only one that survived. What am I to do? He immediately gets on the ship to England. The captain, hearing this sad story, says, Horatio, I'll tell you when we get to the spot that the ship sank. So he's on the deck, and he pens the song you heard and sang earlier. It is well with my soul. You see, when peace like a river, when everything's going great, it is well. When sorrows like sea billows roll, like hurricanes and tornadoes, when your life's a wreck, it is well with my soul. You see, the Lord is teaching us in tragedy and crisis, it is well. Can we say that? Here the Shunem woman did, and we see Horatio Stafford in his tragedy pens, it is well with my soul. And so we know that our life and our future is really out of our control. It's in the Lord's hands. We know the old saying that says, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Do we really live that out in our lives? There was a lady used to, I used to ask her in Rochester, New York. She was living in a one-room, government-assisted little apartment, and she was blind. She said, "Hey, how are you doing, Helen?" And she said, "In the things that matter, I am doing well." What matters to you? What matters to you? And so here she is, blessings and sometimes tragedy or pain are double-sided, right? Kids are a blessing from the Lord, but if you've had them very long, you know sometimes they're a pain, right? They're sweet running up here, giving. That's a good way to teach kids about giving to the Lord and giving to others, and that's great, but they'll get big, you know? I thought if I could just get them out of the house and get them graduated from high school and college, get them out, it would be great. I have more pain because they're older, because they don't do what I would do. I have no control. I can just worry. Any of you? Right? And so sometimes our greatest blessings are our pains. Sometimes it's what financially. I had a man that said, "All I want to do is be a vice president of this corporation." And he became a vice president. He found out that, oh, there was a bunch of snakes in the grass and everything. It was a mess and political and all these social agendas. And he said, "Oh, it's the worst nightmare I ever had. I prayed for the Lord to give me that. He gave it." Be careful what you ask for. He may well give it to you. Sometimes our blessings are indeed painful. And when she reached man of God, she grabbed hold of his feet and gazed and said, "You know, get off." He said, "Leave her alone. I see that she is in distress." You notice she had told them, her husband and also Gaza, "It's well." But folks, it can be well and we can have ultimate peace, but at the end of the day, we are in crisis. We are in tragedy. We need your help, man of God. We need God to move in my life. I'm in distress. One time I had a real problem in my life, and I never experienced sackcloth and ashes till I put it on. So I went and got burlap, and by myself I sat in burlap and I threw ash on my head. You can't get more humble than that. And when your heart cries out to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, He will answer. It may be it is well with your soul. Because you see, He's in control and He's got it. And so we see this. He said, "Oh man of God, did I ask for this son? Did I told you, don't bless me with it. If I'm gonna have to go through this, why?" He told Gaza, "Hurry. Go and put my staff on him." But look what she does. She had persistent faith. He probably encouraged, "Go with Gehazi, you know. He'll take care of it. I'm not leaving you till my situation changes." Are you that persistent in your prayer? "Lord, no. Oh, no. You ain't getting rid of me till you give me some relief." Do we pray like that? He's your Father. He loves you. Would you not grab his feet and say, "Oh, I'm not going anywhere without you"? And so we see that I'm not leaving here. And indeed, her situation changes. He goes. He goes to the upper room, and he lays down on top of the boy, and the boy begins to get warm again. And then he lays down a second time and he coughs, it says, 7 times. Why? I have no idea. People want to say, oh, you know, that's just symbolic of a completeness. He came back complete. I have no idea why he coughed seven times or if he coughed at all. He didn't check with me. That's in the story. But he came back to life and he says, give him back to his mother. Okay? And so we see that her situation changes because she's persistent. Now let me just say this. The story doesn't end here. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 8, there's a story, and this is the story. Now Elisha had said, is that present tense or past tense? Help me, English teachers. It says, he had said, which means that was in the past. He had told the woman, and by the way, chapter 8 is 7.5 years after he raised her son. So we see here that in chapter 8, he had told her, look, here's your son back. Now I need to tell you that God has foreordained a famine in this land, and it's going to be bad. And so bad, if you'll read between those chapters, it was so bad that women were eating their own children. Is that pretty bad? Is that bad enough famine for you? And it was bad, but he tells this Shunammite woman, there's going to be a famine. You need to leave, go somewhere else, because God has ordained a punishment on the children of Israel. She goes for 7 years and lives with the Philistines. And she is not subjected to the famine. So what's that got to do with you and me? Well, the question is, his warning prompted her to do what? Immediately prompted her to action. How many times in your life and my life, we read something in the Bible and we're slow on the uptake, as my daddy used to tell me. We hear things. We say, hey, abstain from the very appearance of evil. What does that mean? Everybody knows what that means. If it looks or smells like evil, you shouldn't be around it. Right? I mean, it don't take no rocket scientist to understand what that means, but that's a warning. There's over 2,000 warnings in the Bible for you and me to take action. And it's important that we do, otherwise we may sustain a significant famine in our lives. And so we see that here. And so here's some questions from the lesson. How important is God's work for you in investing and sharing of your wealth? Is it important? Is it a priority in your life? They used to say, you look at your checkbook, you can tell. No one writes checks anymore except me and three other people in this world. Everybody has online payments and all that stuff. And I get it, right? But the thing about it is, if we were to look into your accounts, we know what's important because you vote with your money, don't you? Sure you do. You know? I mean, there's all kinds of things. My son sent me this thing about Anheuser-Busch. Any of you? You know, Bud Light, and now they put, a LGBT character on there. Well, working class men, not all of them want to be drinking that with him on there, you know? Well, their stock plummeted, okay? People vote. Do you have anything other than Bud Light? I'm saying, oh my goodness, sometimes you best know your audience, right? And the same thing is, what's important to you? We vote with our money. Second thing is, in a crisis, do you know that God's in charge? That He's in control? There's a lot of things that that are out of my control, but I know who's always in control. You know? And there's a lot of time this daddy can't fix it. You know? Somebody says, oh, you know, I wish I could lose some weight. I wish I could lose some weight for you, but I can't lose it for you. Right? I mean, there's some things I can't do. What are some of the blessings that have brought you some of the greatest pain in your life? I hate to tell you, but you know, I deal with mostly Christian people. Didn't always, but I do now. Mostly, well, my sphere is really God-fearing folks. And them God-fearing folks are some of the worst, backbiting, lying, cheating people I ever met in my life. And you know what I say? Good, because they need the Savior. Right? I mean, we just need the Savior's touch. And so, when you hear God's warning, do you do something about it? Let me encourage you to do something about it. And finally, Jesus on the cross said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what? He said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, Lord, I've done everything you asked me to do, including the death on the cross for mankind. It is as it was meant to be. And to all his disciples, it was a tragedy. They didn't know what they were going to do without their teacher and their rabbi. It came on them all of a sudden, in just a day, he was crucified on the cross. What? No. No, it's not supposed to go that way. Can you feel their pain? What a crisis. What a tragedy. You know, Peter, I can never ask the Lord's forgiveness for me betraying him the 3 times before the cock crew. And what do we see here? We see that even in this, God can take our tragedies and turn them into triumphs. Didn't he do that at the cross? He raised him from the dead. He went back to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Is that a triumph? Amen. What about the Shunammite woman? Dedicated to the Lord, there's tragedy strikes. And he through the presence of the holy man, Elisha heals her. But what about Horatio Spafford? He didn't bring his son or 4 daughters back. He lost all his children. Died without having any children. It's wrong, in my view, for a daddy to see a kid die. It just ain't right. And all of his was wiped out. A tragedy. But every time I sing that song, it is well with my soul. Millions and millions of people have taken comfort and strength from those words he penned through that tragedy. Is that not a triumph? God can use you and me to triumph if we allow him and say, it is as you will it to be. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we could be here. We thank you for the example of the Shunammite woman. We thank you for her unwavering faith, her persistent faith. We thank you, dear Lord, that she was willing to make space in her house for godliness. Dear Lord, she knew that everything whether good or bad, was meant to be. And that, dear Lord, through tragedy and crisis, there might be triumph. We thank you for Jesus, the greatest example of that. We thank you that he does intercede with for us each day at the throne of God the Father. And we thank you for his example, and may we be more like him each day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.